So this morning, we're going to continue in the Gospel of Matthew. There's nothing more wonderful than being able to learn more about Jesus and to learn from Jesus. And we have these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that give us so much detail of Jesus' life. We're really privileged to be able to read these words. And as we do, and as we hear again these words, whoever has ears, let them hear. So let's dive straight in. Matthew 13, and we're going to read verses 24 to 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." So here we have Jesus sharing another parable about the kingdom of God. He begins, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And a parable which takes its reference from the natural world as the parable of the sower that we looked at last week. But in this parable, rather than the focus being on the type of soil, it is on the seeds that are planted in a field. A parable about gardening, or more accurately, about farming. But let's stick with gardening for a moment, something we're perhaps more familiar with. And what does your garden look like? We've got a couple of pictures. Does it look like the one on the left, lots of flowers and shrubs? Or is it a vegetable garden? I know we've got some hard-working allotment owners here. If it looks like either of those images, then wow, great job, fantastic. Is it neat and tidy like these pictures? Well, however it looks, you will all be well aware that it is susceptible to weeds growing amongst the plants. And when we see the seeds growing, the weeds growing, we want to get in there and remove them, rather like these two images. So you might be doing it in the traditional way with a hoe, carefully sifting it. Or you might do a big campaign to combat weeds and cover the ground with a fabric sheet and punch through where the plants need to grow. Weeds grow alongside the plants that we want to see growing. It's something that everyone knows well. But in this parable, rather than removing the weeds, Jesus says to the farmer, to the servants rather, not to remove them. Let them grow alongside the wheat until the harvest, and then pull them up with the wheat. Separate the weeds from the wheat and destroy the weeds. Well, it sounds like a strange farming method to us, doesn't it? What is really Jesus trying to say? Before coming ashore, Jesus tells them two more parables. After which time, the crowd scatters and his disciples have a private audience with him. They've now heard four parables. The parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and immediately following, and we'll look at these next week, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. But listen to what the disciples say. What are they interested in all of those parables? What has captured their attention? It's the parable of the weeds. Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field, they say. Of all the things that they could have asked him, it's the weeds that they're concerned about. So graciously and patiently, Jesus explains it to them, and thankfully, to us. So unlike many of the parables that we are left to interpret, in this case, Jesus gives us its meaning. So let's continue in the reading. Matthew 13, verses 36 to 43. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." So there are two farmers in this story. The one who sows the good seed, who is the Son of Man. Jesus is speaking about himself. He is the good farmer. And the enemy who sows the weeds, that is, the evil one. And the seeds are people, people of the kingdom of God who yield to God, and people of the evil one, those who deny him, who turn their back on him, reject him. And Jesus is the one who plants the good seed. This work isn't delegated to servants. Jesus himself plants each seed. Everyone nurtured, cared for, known to him. What this makes clear is that it is only through Jesus that we can become the people of the kingdom of God. The wheat and the weeds, the people of the kingdom of God and the people of evil grow together for now in the field, in the world. The world as it was then and the world as it is today until the end of the age, until Jesus returns and the final judgment that this parable speaks about comes. Some interpret this parable to be about the church, about infiltration of the church by those who don't belong to God's kingdom, false prophets, false teachers. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about. He is speaking of the field being the world, all people, everywhere. God's mission is to the whole world, not a few, not to one nation, but to all people. No wonder the disciples were struggling to grasp the fullness of all that he was telling them. And it's clear that this strange farming method is intentional to allow the weeds to grow alongside the wheat and not to separate them. We know only too well that evil is present in the world. There are so many examples. In acts of terror, cruelty, genocide, ethnic cleansing, and within particular people in history who have inaugurated, inspired, and led these heinous acts. The disciples were keen to see the enemy dealt with, not at some point in the future, but now, today. Their expectation of God's coming kingdom meant that God would act decisively against the enemies of God's people by force, evil rooted out and destroyed. What were they doing? Well, I think they were slipping into that same temptation that we too can slip into, thinking that we have the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to identify and root out those who are not for God, the enemy, to act with impatience and misguided judgment. But God doesn't deal with humankind in this way. God isn't like us. And there is something else about the weeds that are growing alongside the weeds that helps us to understand this parable. The word used for weed or tare is the Greek word zizanion, which refers to a particular type of plant, a kind of darnel, growing in the fields of grain. It's as tall as the wheat and of similar appearance. I think we have a picture of it on the screen. They are so alike. As well as having a similar appearance, darnel is poisonous, producing nausea in humans, convulsions, even death if eaten. It wasn't practical to remove the tares from the wheat, as it was almost impossible to distinguish between them, and much of the wheat would have been destroyed in the process. There would have been collateral damage. So what this simple story tells us is that for now, good and evil coexist alongside one another. Oh, we wish it weren't so. We pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as in heaven, and so we should, and we long for the day when evil will be no more. But he gives time for his kingdom to grow, and God is patient and full of compassion. There are various stages of growth and development in plants and in people as they become people of the kingdom. Growth is central to each of these parables, the seed growing slowly in the ground, the wheat and the weeds growing alongside the mustard seed and the yeast in the dough. It all takes time. And God gives time for people to respond to him. People who are far from him, who have behaved in ways that we might describe as evil, even as they might describe their own actions as evil. God holds out for them too, to have opportunity to respond to his love. We're going to watch a short video now about a man called Graham Seed that I think illustrates God's patience, his outstretched arm of love and welcome. Some of the guys in the church have heard Graham speak at People's Church Partington a few years ago. He tells of how he became one of the violent hooligans associated with Middlesbrough Football Club. During the 80s, he went into prison 4 times for his crimes. After years in prison and addicted to drink and drugs, his body finally gave up, kept alive on life support. This is his story.
When I was 16, I went to a detention centre. Met lots of bullies in that place, so instead of it being a deterrent to me, it made me more angry. I left prison, I was homeless, angry, rejected. One night in a pub with my friend, these lads came in with tracksuits and caps and told us about these exciting times, about football matches. I've been slashed across the face, been hit over the head with a sword like object at Millwall. I've had part of my chin took away at Everton, a bottle in both eyes. I've been stabbed in the arm and chest 4 times, so I've had my little finger chopped off. This is what I thought you did as part of this family, and I couldn't see any way out ever. In 1990, I had a plan, and the plan was I was going to move from Middlesbrough when I got out of prison to Wakefield. And I thought this is what you did, it's to keep out of trouble, you move away. I didn't realise it was an heart issue, it was your heart that needed healing. But in March 96 I was approached by some Christians from Teen Challenge, and they told me that Jesus loved me. But when I was told about Jesus, I wondered what he'd want to know about a scumbag like me for. I thought Jesus only liked nice people, I thought God was only interested in good people. And even though these lads visited me every day of the week for 2 months, in hospital, I didn't want to become a Christian because I thought being a Christian, you're just going to be bored out of your head. You might as well be a monk. You can't do robberies, you can't go doing this, that, and the other like you, so you're just going to be bored, you know what I mean? I said to Jesus, if you were real, can you come into my life and show me that you love me? Words are not enough anymore for me. People have told me that I can believe that you love them. And they believe that, but I can't feel it. I sat back in my chair and I was crying, tears flooding out my eyes. And there and then at that moment in time, I knew where I was from, who I was and what I had to do. And that night, at 10 o'clock it was, November the 9th, 1996, I began my ministry. I went on the streets of Middlesbrough. I went to my bench and told everybody that Jesus loved them. And you know, 13 years later, now married with two children, I've got my own family, but God's family is bigger than any football family you could ever get involved with. But I suppose one of the great, and still a bit like amazing really about what the Lord's doing, is the fact that Hassockfield was the first prison I was in. Now the Archdeacon of Durham and the director Trevor at Hassockfield are trying the hardest to get Tom Wright, the Bishop of Durham, to give me a special license to be the chaplain there at this place where I was first a prisoner. I never classed myself as anyone in particular. I'm just Grant, one of the lads, a brother who wants to see children and adults and anyone really get free.
It's a great story, isn't it? I hope you're able to hear his words over the sound. We couldn't tone that down, I'm afraid. What the video doesn't tell us is that whilst in hospital, he was in a coma for 6 days. His condition was critical and his family were told to expect the worst. But he eventually came round and spent time in rehabilitation and subsequently attended an Alpha course. And his life, as we've heard, was transformed. And he was able to go into the prison where he had first been an inmate, now as a chaplain, leading Alpha courses himself. It speaks of God's compassion and God's patience with us. If you want to know more, he does have a book which we were able to pick up from him, One Step Beyond Graham Seed, and there's more information online if you want to know more about him. The parable that we've been reading makes it clear that the day of the harvest will also come, at a time of the farmer's choosing, the day of judgment, when the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. There will be a day of judgment, when the people of the kingdom of God and the people of the devil will be identified by God, who is righteous and just. And hear what that phrase says: everything that causes sin and all who do evil will be destroyed. And the imagery that Jesus uses of a blazing furnace of weeping and gnashing of teeth is graphic, perhaps frightening to our ears. But what is made plain by this language is that God will deal with the evil in the world that we now see and we know is around us. It will be burned and destroyed once and for all time. The devil will no longer have power. So there we are. The parable is clearly explained to us by Jesus. So how are we going to apply it? What, with our ears listening, has the parable said to us today? Well, we could go around living in fear for the day of judgment. We hear what will happen to those who do evil. We must therefore be very careful not to be counted amongst them. Keep ourselves separate from the world. Only associate with those who are like us, those we think are the people of the kingdom. But that would be a complete denial of all that God has done through Jesus for us. For he overcame death, and all who believe in him will have eternal life. There is fear in God's day of judgment, but no fear for those in Christ. Hear these glorious words from 1 John chapter 4, and perhaps some of us especially need to hear these words today. This is how we know we live in him, that is Jesus, and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. And perfect love drives out fear. So let us know Christ. Come to him as Graham did. Not until our lives have reached rock bottom, but as we are today, come to him and live no longer in fear. And let us not be alarmed at the evil that we see around us. Jesus is telling us that this is how it will be for now. So let's not be taken by surprise, rather be ready, be equipped, be alert. Recognize it when it comes through lies and deception. It brings division. It comes through temptation, in hardship and in rejection. And when we face these things, don't be discouraged. Jesus knows that we will. We should not fear them. Let us also not judge. Let's leave that to God. We didn't need to take that responsibility. We don't need to upon ourselves. We shouldn't and we mustn't. It's the Lord's task, not ours. Yet how often do we put ourselves in place of the farmer and try to do God's work of judgment for him? We write off those who we think are not worthy, those who are not good in our eyes. We set boundaries to God's love that exclude people. Looking at that example of the Christians from Teen Challenge who went to pray for Graham. Against the odds, they went to pray for him. The harvest will come at the right time. God will finally bring his judgment. And let's continue to grow in Christ. This is the growing season. The harvest is yet to come. The wheat can still grow alongside the tares. It isn't easy, but let's not stop growing, seeking out opportunity to grow in character and in faith, to be more like him, to be more the person God has called you to be. And finally, let's be light in the world. Proclaim the good news of God's love. Bear witness to it. Live it out in the world. Don't hide away. Be salt and light everywhere. The kingdom of heaven has come and is advancing. So have spiritual eyes open to see what God is doing. Be patient and full of compassion for others as Christ has compassion for you. And one day, when the harvest has come, your light will be brighter still. The final verse of the parable says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You will shine like the sun. This is your destiny in Christ. Let us pray. Whoever has ears, let them hear. What have we heard from you this morning, Lord? So many things that we are subject to, tempted by, weakened by, and yet you call us to grow. So, Father, I pray for all those who find themselves living in fear this morning, be encouraged. Be encouraged. The evil one will not have his way. Remember that Jesus is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. For some become weary, tired, finding it hard to continue to grow against the pressures of the world. Hear God's word again this morning. This is the time of growth in the field, in God's world. And God is doing a work of growth in each one of us as we turn to him. And for others, Lord, we struggle. We tend to put boundaries around your love and your compassion and your grace. Broaden our thinking, Lord. Broaden and deepen our hearts of love for others. And may we continue to share your good news abroad, confident that it is the way of life, the way of salvation, through Jesus. Amen. Amen.